Hebrews chapter 7, how God makes a plan at the beginning of the world, before the world even begins. How God doesn't just create the world, but He plans it. It's not by accident. It's by design. And it's well thought out. Most businessmen make a plan when they set out to accomplish something, and all people casually usually have plans when they get married or plans when they... But the mistake is that you often don't make a plan which takes into account all the wrong things, all the things that could go bad. And so you make a plan to succeed, and then things come up that you hadn't anticipated. Factors that you thought wouldn't happen. The weather. The worker that you hired got sick. You die. All kinds of things can come up. Therefore, your will or your plan or whatever has to account for all of those thousands and thousands of factors that could ruin or destroy your plan. And God thought about that. So when He created the world in the beginning, He had a plan. Could say, for God so loved the world. He wanted to love the world, wanted to have a holy people so that they could be good stewards over the creation, and then it would all be under His authority. So that was His plan. That's plan A. But He thought about what would happen if the devil got a hold of the world and got a hold of the flesh of men, man being created free, what would happen if they misused their freedom? And instead of choosing God, they would choose sin and seek to defeat God's original plan to have a holy people and create a bad world and then destroy God's intended beneficiary. In other words, nobody would be blessed by His plan. He had a plan to bless the earth. But what happens if God's plan goes sour? So God had a good plan in the beginning. I'm going to have a holy people. I'm going to bless my children. Is this noise a little too strong? Everybody has a plan. I'm going to get married, and we're going to have children, and we're going to live happily ever after. That's a good plan. But the problem with it is it might not work. That's just the problem with that is plans that we make often do not take into account all the wrong things that can happen. My immaturity, the other person's broke, sick, death, children who don't behave, just thousands and thousands of things that if you don't put that into your original plan and you don't account for that, your plan will fail. Your good plan that, hey, I'll be big someday. I'll have my own family. I'll drive my own car. I'll have my own, and everybody has a good plan. God had a good plan, plan A. I'm going to have a holy people. They'll be my good stewards. They'll rule over the earth for me. They'll take care of the grass. They'll feed one another. And, they won't be like turtles who have no choices. They'll have choices and they'll choose me. That's plan A. That's plan A. That's plan A. And God had that plan. He puts it out in the Bible. Here's what I'm going to do. He speaks the word, let there be light. Let there be, He's got it all worked out. And it looks like the plan's going well. Until He gets to the last day. That final day when He creates Adam, things are still okay then. But when He creates Eve, the plan begins to fall apart. His plan had to take into account that maybe Adam and Eve would mess up. Maybe instead of choosing His way, they'd choose another way. So God, from the beginning, before He even set up plan A, He always had in mind that plan B might happen. and he made provision for plan B. What if the devil wins? What if the devil's able to defeat my plan and destroy my beneficiary? Okay, if you're a businessman and you said, I'm going to make $1 million, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to buy it for 10 cents, I'm going to sell it for 25 cents, make 15 cent profit, and so on. Well, that's a great plan. So now I know how to buy cheap, sell dear, make a nice net. It's a great plan. The problem is, what if? What if something goes wrong with that plan? What if it doesn't work out that way? What if I die? What if I can't buy for a nickel anymore? What if, you know? So all those things mess up plans, and any businessman fails who doesn't make a good plan and then account for all the wrong things that could happen. You have to plan on it. Well, what if the banks go broke? I mean, that's when, well, I wasn't planning on that. I thought they would always loan me money, or I thought they would always be open for business, or I thought my workers would always do what I said, or I thought, you know, and you can think all kinds of things you want, plan A, what you intend, what you originally thought when you got into that marriage, got into that business, got into the church, got into anything, your any enterprise, any venture. Because of sin, it's possible that things can go wrong. And you have to take the worst case scenario and plan on it. Okay, if the worst case scenario happens and I die, I'll write a will. You see, I took into account not just what if I live forever. These young people feel, I'll just live forever. You know, it's just like, I'm never going to die. When I was young, I would drive fast everywhere because I was never afraid of anything. My wife was petrified. You know, she would be petrified. Slow down. Now this is you know, it's just, on the mountains. It didn't matter where it was. I wasn't scared. Sometimes it even something would go wrong, and it would go wrong. Whoa! Don't worry about it. It's fine. Don't worry. She was just petrified. I thought it was fun because I didn't have any concept of anything going wrong. I had no plan for failure. You know, what if the car goes? I didn't have that plan. I had a little Volkswagen for a while, and when it would ice and snow, I thought that was great because you could get out and spin around and everything, because Volkswagens were made tough. You run into guardrails and everything. Didn't make any difference. Get out on the ice, go through the water. You could do anything because they were watertight. Did you know that? So I drove into the ocean on the West Coast, and you just drive right in. You know, just I mean, it's a lot of fun. Anyway. When you're young and foolish, you make plans. Hey, I'll go through school and I'll get this, and then I'll do that. Then I'll, and you just make a plan with no account at all for what could go wrong. See, I think I'll get married. He's cute. I'll take him. You know, that's it. It's not much of a play. Well, what if Mr. Cute, you know, gets in a car accident or whatever? I mean, you know, what if he's drunk? What if he comes from a bad home? What if he, you know, and we don't plan on that. We just quickly go, well, it doesn't matter because I think he loves me and so on. And we just don't make good provision. A lot of times people try to warn us. Gee, are you sure that's going to work? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Hey, everything goes my way. I'm cool. I love it. Don't you love it when young people just foolishly jump into things? You know, just, hey, why counsel? Hey, we just feel like getting married. We just went off, got adjusted the peace, got married, and here we are. Hi, Mom. Saved a whole bunch of money and stuff, just got married. God, from the beginning, never intended for plan A to work. It's really important for you to see this, that God always knew that plan B was going to happen. I mean, he, first of all, he's real smart. Unlike us, he never was young like us and foolish. You know, he didn't create other worlds that failed or something like some people say. God from the beginning saw it all, knew it all, understood all the things that could go wrong and planned on it. He knew, he even created the devil. I mean, that's kind of like really not being naive. He actually created the devil. He knew that this guy could mess it up. I think I'll create a guy that could do it. It's like, God, why'd you? Every little kid kind of thinks God is funny. Why did he create the devil? I wouldn't. You know, and every little kid can figure that out. That is a dumb move on his part. Why make man free? Because he might sin. Why not tie him in his bed so he can't move? Why not make him like a turtle or a snake or a grasshopper, where it just operates by instinct and law? Why give him the freedom they might do wrong? Keep your kids at home. Tie them to the bed. Don't let them out. And so every parent has that idea. If you let your kids go out and play, you never know what's going to happen to them. So keep them at home. You know, wall off, you know, tighten the doors. You know, don't let them out. Some parents have thought about that. You're not taking the car tonight. You know, that's a parent trying to control a 16-year-old or 17-year-old. And those rules are great in theory, plan A. Just don't work. Just don't work. Any mother who tries to raise children past, you know, 10 or 11 or something, is foolish to think that what works so well under plan A for the first 10 years, more or less, and you could hardly wait till they grew up until you get to age 12. The chemistry takes over, and girls sometimes start at 11. Guys are usually stupid until 17 or something. But girls mature much faster. And you got to have a plan that says, you know, what if? Well, what if that happens? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So God planned from the beginning that plan A would never work. He planned from the beginning that plan A would not work. And I'll tell you, when you take that into account, that any plan that you make will probably fail initially. You're smart. You're prudent. And I just want to point that out to you, because you don't have any idea where I'm going, why I'm saying all this, except that life and experience teaches you later that you better have a plan C. That after plan A fails in plan B, you got to know what to do so that you can actually turn all the negatives of B into the positives of A and still prevail. That would be a great plan. That you have a plan that you know is going to fail, and then you redeem it. So, for example, I had $2, and I invest one of the dollars in a business. And then the business fails. B. But I kept $1 out so I can start again. That would be a good plan. But what if I was foolish and I said, hey, I got $2, and it only takes one, I think I'll throw both in. I'll just hold nothing back because I think this plan's going to work. Well, what makes you think that? Well, I'll just have a hunch. I just feel like if you can buy them for a nickel and sell them for a dime, you make a nickel. I just feel like, you know, let's go for it. And I've got two nickels, I think I'll just start. And what happens is there's a whole bunch of things that you hadn't planned on. Plan B. So most business plans do not include a plan B, and almost none include a plan C. I'll give another example. Let's say I was a farmer, and I grew corn, and it cost me $110 an acre to plant that corn with all the variables and everything else. It cost me $100, $110 to plant an acre of corn. And I thought to myself, you know, I'll sell this later for $350 or, you know, whatever, some other number, and I'll rake in a nice profit. That's a great plan. But I didn't calculate weather, disease, you know, the tractor breaking down, gas going up. I mean, I didn't plan on all kinds of things that could go wrong naturally and culturally. And then personally, I didn't plan on getting sick. I didn't plan on, you know, the worker dying on me. I didn't plan on all kinds of things. So my plan A will fail unless I have a good plan. So, for example, let's say I grow the corn, and now I've spent my $110 per acre. And then a disease comes along or a storm comes along and destroys my crop. I mean, it just, I wake up and it was an ice storm and it just destroyed. Well, Plan C would say, if that happens, I will plow it under and turn my big profit into green manure and plant another crop. But if you have no Plan C and you've made no provision for it, you can't even afford to do that because you don't have any money left. You don't have any income left. You don't, and most people just don't even think. They haven't even thought about that. So they can't tell that every negative can actually become a positive if you planned on it. That actually, that could be a great solution. So I don't have to buy fertilizer because I'll plow all of that corn into a green manure and then I'll plant, buckwheat. And I'll get a quick crop off of that. It's one of the fastest growing crops. It's a quick cover. And then after that, I'll plant something else. But I couldn't do that if I didn't make a plan ahead of time that says I better save out then enough money to make those plantings and to buy that gas and run the tractor back through. So instead of it being a disaster, like, well, we're ruined. That's the way most people treat life. Plan A, didn't even think about Plan B, just hoped it wouldn't happen. No plan for it. And then there is no Plan C. And so they just fail. They give up. They quit. They get discouraged. Do y'all follow that? All right. But a good plan, and I always plan this way because I learned it. I followed God. Whatever he puts out in Genesis, he knows it's going to fail. By the time you get to Exodus, it's going to be down the tank. And then he's going to have to take the whole rest of the Bible to watch the thing go down, 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 down. And then he's got Plan C just, trickling along. And you never know when this Messiah guy is going to come or whatever, but he's got him. And so, Jesus, get ready. So thousands of years later, Jesus is ready. Are you ready? And then he finally pulls off this thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There he is all of a sudden. There's the redemption for everything that just happened in Plan B. Everything that went wrong in Plan B, here's the solution for it, Jesus. So Plan A was Adam. Plan B was what the devil did to Adam and his seed. Plan C was Jesus, a second Adam, who fixed up everything he did and actually turned it into a blessing. He was able to do what Plan B destroyed and turn it to good. Boy, that would be a God. To be able to take a good plan, let it totally fail, and then make that into a success. So every time you turn, let's say everything dies in your garden, turn it into manure. Because manure is more valuable than any chemical stuff you can put in. But you have to know how to do it. It only works if you know how to work it. If you want a quick fix, you use the chemicals. But if you want a slow, long-lasting, better fix, cheap, you can use the system itself to replenish itself. And any negative that happens actually becomes a positive. When it all rots, that's good. So I could say of every negative in my life, that's good. Now that gives me an opportunity to do Plan C. You all understand? Because redemption is not only forgiving what happened in Plan B, but actually it's then giving the Holy Spirit who brings Plan A apart in spite of Plan B and turns it into a Plan C. So it's actually better on a stronger, better foundation. A lot of times someone will buy a company and you'll buy it not when it's Plan A, flourishing, but when it's destroyed and you can buy it 10 cents on the dollar. I have a lot of friends that do that. They're all millionaires because they've learned to buy property at 10 cents on the dollar. Donald Trump does that. But a friend of mine, Bucky Harris, he has Harris Antiques out here on the west side. I remember when I first met him, he was worth $20 million already. And well, how'd you do that? He was a pastor like myself, but he just never got into it because he found some business. So he loved Jesus, but he also liked making money. And he said, it's easy. You just go around and find distressed properties and you buy them for, a dime on the dollar. Oh, well, I like to do that. That'd be a cool idea. So he took advantage of plan B, which was the total destruction of plan A, and then he turned it into plan C. It became a flourishing thing. He did the same with antiques and so on. Go over to China or Singapore, wherever he went, and then he'd buy these antiques for almost nothing over there and come back over here and sell them for a huge profit. So that's what business is all about. It's all about finding the distressed people that, had a great plan A and it failed. Did you know that more businesses fail than succeed? In fact, I could say this because this might surprise you. Even the businesses that seem to succeed, none of them, not one, is still around today that was around 50 years ago. None of them. Even though they may have the same name, that business has changed so many times, it is no longer that original company. So you might think, well, AT&T or Bell or whatever is still there. It's not. It's got the same name, yes, but it's been bought and sold, changed, restructured, put on a different foundation to keep it alive. is no longer that same thing. Procter and Gamble no longer just makes soap. A lot of companies no longer make any products at all. They just are in finance. Sears did that. Sears was selling tools and dresses and all kinds of commodities, but pretty soon they became financial. Now they've pulled back from that, but they still have it. Because they made so much profit, and instead of then expanding Sears, they began to, be financial. In other words, had all kinds of ways that you could buy financial products from them. And they developed a whole company out of that. Anyway, all businesses are that way. There's not one business. Maybe prostitution. That may still be the original. You got to find things people want. People still need all the time. And, soap. Soap is a good one. People still want soap. So if you get into a business, you want to have a plan A. A lot of people don't even have any plan at all. I was with a group last night. They had no plan. It just had somebody who had some money, and they just, handshaked it and just said, "Hey, well, put some money in." Of course, they didn't calculate how much money it would actually take. I've always found that people that need money always are at least twice as low. So if they say, "Well, we're gonna need about 5,000," that means right away they need 10,000, at least. Sometimes it's much greater than that. It all depends. But it looks so good in the beginning. Yeah, we'll just do this, it'll just do this, then we'll get one of these, and then we'll get a big profit, we'll all share, and it'll be great. It doesn't work that way. Never works that way. And in just a few weeks, months, or years, most businesses don't go more than 6 months because they run out of the cash that you put in that never did make the money you thought it was going to make. They're already broke. It's already destroyed. And you can go and buy that business if there's any assets in it, and you often will only buy the assets and then throw the company away. Or you might buy the company and leave the assets. It all depends on, how it is. There are various ways to take advantage of people's failure. But guaranteed, plan A will never work. God never intended it to work. People can't make it work. It only works in your head. That's called pro forma. You make a pro forma, which means some projections that I plan this year. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to have a baby this year. I'm going to, sell widgets this year, whatever. You make a plan in your head. It's pro forma. Now, I think I'll have three kids. And, you just do it like that until the reality sets in. It's like, oh my gosh, I may have made a mistake. I wasn't planning on twins, right off, and so on and so forth. So every plan that man makes, every plan will go south. There are no plans that work. Even the Bible says that, right? It says the plans of man lays these plans, but only the Lord. And it doesn't mean he'll make your plan work. What he means is after it fails, he'll show you how to redeem it. If you have any cash left, if you have any vision left, because most people are so discouraged, so defeated, so beat down, so hurt, so angry, they just can't even continue. They just quit. Had they planned ahead of time, you would already have plan C in mind, and you would have saved out some of the assets and not employed them in plan A. Because plan A can be easily defeated and destroyed by plan B, and all of a sudden they've eaten up all your assets and all the profit you're going to make and everything else. You end up losing your wife, your health, your wealth. And that's what happens to tons of people. Hey, let's be entrepreneurs. Let's get into business. Let's start a little, you know, and they just, you know, get into it. And it's awful here, sometimes in Fort Worth. The grandfather set up some business. The son went to Harvard and expanded it a bit. And the grandson just comes and drinks it all up. And it's all gone. You don't think that's funny? But it is funny. It's terrible. The grandkid just drives the red, and that's what the father wanted for his son. He says, hey, I don't want you to have to, you know, work like grandfather did, and like I had to go to school and kill myself, hardly even know who my son is. Eamon Carter, his boys, perfect example, but I could give a dozen easily. They're all alike. There are no exceptions unless you made an A, B, C plan. So I want you to know that God from the beginning always intended, not plan A, always expected plan B, and he always wanted only plan C. He knew that plan A will never work because plan B will eat it up. And he planned it that way. So everyone thinks, well, he wanted you to keep the law. Never. He never expected you to be a holy people. I'm going to say it again. He never expected you to be a holy people. He did too. He wrote it down. I know. That was his intention. But it wasn't going to happen because there's a little bitty flaw in there. That little bitty flaw is you. Is the people part of it. I mean, he gave the law. He gave the land. He gave all that. Those assets were put out. Remember that? He brought them out of Egypt, you know. And he gave them the law, gave them the land, gave them, you know, revelation. They had everything. And there was only one flaw, the people. Holy Lord, holy law, holy land, holy, 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 holy. But holy people, there was a little problem right there with the people. So your plan B is, what if people make wrong choices? And what if you were one of those people? You're always the people. And if you learn by hard experience, because you will make a plan A and you will fail in plan B, but then in plan C, you hope not to repeat the foolishness of thinking there's a plan A without a B, or there's a world without sin, or there's a marriage without trouble, or whatever. So much can go wrong with your health, your wealth, your relationships in B. You need to calculate that in. Whenever you make a plan, make sure you've covered all those. Well, what if my health goes? Well, what if I run out of money? Well, what if I don't have anything set aside? Well, what if, you know, my wife leaves me? Well, what if, you know, and you have to plan on all of that, the worst case scenario, because it's likely to happen. The worst case scenario, everyone thinks, well, I don't think the worst case is going to happen. I never thought that. I don't think the worst case is going to happen. Maybe a little bit of stuff. I can cover that. I'm confident. I mean, it's me. After all, I'm me. I've won so many times. You know, so you can be confident. No, it's great. It's wonderful. I mean, that is the beauty of youth. I've seen my parents' marriage fail. I've seen, you know, this happen. I'm going to do it the right way. That is wonderful. I mean, that gives hope, you know, because here's another generation coming up with not going to repeat the sins of the past. I don't think that was funny, but it is funny. And so, I'm going to raise my children differently than other people. Okay, those are great plans. Those are beautiful. They're theories. They're concepts. And they sell beautifully. People buy books because of that. They buy all kinds of things because they're optimistic and confident. Hey, if you get this kind of toothpaste, people are going to like you or whatever. And people buy on that basis. Y'all understand? But somehow when you buy the toothpaste, you know, try it out, it isn't exactly as it was portrayed in the advertisement. So God advertised, proclaimed, told, here's my law. I want everybody to be holy, and I want you to say no to the devil every time he comes around and say yes to me. Yes, sir, we'll do it. And so that's just a great plan. But God never expected anyone to ever keep it, ever, ever. He knew no one would keep it. No, not one. It's kind of like, God, you made a mistake. You know, you made this plan, but it won't work. And now the devil's won. Now the devil's winning. The very one you said not to win, that's the very one winning. Do you all understand? And today, England used to own us. And we got free from them, created a great country. And we just assumed it'll just go on and on, even though some of the founders warned us it might not. And we would be right back in the same boat as we were before, slaves. People, it's never going to happen. We're Americans. We're Christian. God loves us. And now we are almost there, where everything falls apart. If it could happen, it will happen. Whether you want it to or not, unless you make a plan that says, if this happens, we'll do thus. And you could structure that into plan A so that when B happens, C clicks in. But only if you made that plan from the beginning. So did God or did not God plan from the beginning that his law would fail, but his spirit would prevail? He never expected you to do what you're incapable of doing. He knew even though you had a free will, you would never use it. I mean, that is really funny. To give someone free will and say, now never use this against me. Always use this to beat the other guy. Yes, sir. So, you know, never use this bicycle to go out in the street. You know, and everybody agrees to the plan. Everybody agrees you should be good. And, you know, you kids, you get your teeth brushed and you get here to the table and so on. Everybody has a good plan. But it's just not going to work out. And you have to plan on the fact that on the way back to the bathroom, they will see a toy in the hallway, forget all about brushing the teeth, start to play with it, see a spider or something. Something's going to distract them, and pretty soon they've forgotten all about it, and 15 minutes later you're calling. Hey! Where are you, kids? And it just dawns on them suddenly, you know, uh-oh, what? I don't know. They don't know what time, they don't know anything. You know, and they're just stunned. If you could get a picture of them when mother calls from out in the kitchen. And I'm the same, I'm still the same. Peggy will call, and you be in here, 5 minutes, we're going to eat breakfast, whatever it is. And, you know, 10 minutes later, I forgot. I've already forgotten. I know. I'm going to do this. I know that. Well, don't forget you have to teach today. I got that down. But I'll forget because I'll get busy doing something and I forget. I'm still childish like that. But thanks be unto God, one of my plans is Jesus. Jesus, help. I've beat it again. I'm a beer already. I wasn't planning on it. Plan A. But it happened. Okay, sorry. Could you forgive me one more time? Okay, redeem me one more time. Jim, when are you going to learn? See, and I'll make a plan A every time without thought of B. But even though I know. And after a number of years, I begin to think, well, I probably should make a B. And then I probably should have an A, a C. I should have a way of redeeming because it's going to happen. Everything that God said not is going to happen. I'm going to do it. Therefore, what will I do if all the worst things happen? That is a great plan. How can I redeem my life if everything goes sour on me and plan A never happened and plan B always happened? Can I still be happy? Can I still have hope? Is there still any possibility that I could be alive still? Because, you know, a lot of people are devastated when plan A fails. I mean, just devastated. They want to kill themselves or just give up or quit or get fat or whatever. They just give up. I'm telling you, you get burned a couple of times and you lose all God, all hope, all everything. You hate yourself. You hate everybody else. And you stay that way the rest of your life. No, none of you, but I'm talking about other people, Methodists, Presbyterians, something like that. But God actually wants you to fail so that you'll be open to plan C. So what happened in your life, don't regret it. God planned on it. God knew you. He knew you were made. He knew you were made out of dust. He remembers your frame. And when you call on him, he knows you're not worthy. But he planned it from the beginning that C, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, was already laid there as a plan C. Jesus, wait, no, not yet. Yeah, but they're failing, Dad. Not yet. They haven't cried out yet. They're not done with their flesh yet. You redeem them right now, they'll just fail again. You see, so he kept Jesus for thousands of years, 4,000 years into the thing before Jesus came along. Isn't that amazing? I mean, some people just don't learn. All people don't learn. We're all retarded. We're all slow. I am. I don't say that to embarrass myself. I say that to encourage you, because you're just like me. You can hide it, and you can pretend like, well, thank God I'm not like that. But you are. You're as much a failure as I am. You're not more so. You're just equal. We're all alike. But thanks be unto God, we have a God whose intention never fails. Now, not his law. The letter of the law will fail. In other words, you try to keep it, your plan A, it'll fail. You'll end up a B. Now, the question is his intention, not mine? Because all my intentions don't work. Whatever I intend doesn't work. The devil's bigger than any of my intentions. The devil actually can destroy every intention that I have. But God's intention is bigger than the devil's intention, which is bigger than my intention. And his never fails. That means the devil's never wins. Because God's intention always prevails, what was his intention? Don't forget what you did. Forget plan B. Forget plan A and B. Forget both of those. What was his original intent in plan A? Well, he said something about being holy and so on. Yeah, that's the law. You read it only superficially. You read the letter of it. No, but what was his intention? Deep down, what was he wanting to do? Well, I guess he wanted to have a holy people, but looking at B, I don't see how that's possible. Not with me, anyway. I don't even think I want to be a Christian. I don't think I could, if I wanted to, I don't think I could do it. And I don't, you know, so, but you're not looking at his intention. You got to look at his intention. He always intended to have a holy people and to have a beneficiary to get all his blessings. That's what he intended. He's never been wrong. He never will be wrong because he made a plan C from the beginning. He didn't plan for A to win. He didn't plan for B not to happen. He planned for both A to be naive and B to completely succeed until there was no hope. Then he introduced Jesus. Jesus, I think it's hopeless. When did Jesus come? It says he came in the fullness of time. Why? Why is B the fullness of time and not A? Because until A fails and B succeeds, you're not open to C. Did I say the words right? A fails, B succeeds, then you're open to C for the first time. You're teachable for the first time. You are not teachable when you're young. You're just foolish. You're naive. You're a simpleton. You're ignorant. And you don't, even if somebody would say that to you, it doesn't mean anything to you. Yeah, okay. I know that. I mean, young people are so confident. You can't talk to somebody who's got, you know, $2 in their pocket and ready to win. You just can't talk to them because they know they can do it. They're smart because in their brains they win. In their mind, in their emotions, in their will, they're going to win. But none of those work. None of those things work. I'll put a lot of hard work into it. Okay, fine. It still won't work. What if, 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 and all those little nagging what ifs. I don't worry about all that. It's just going to work. Things have always gone my way. I think it'll work. It's good. I have the luck of the Irish, you know, whatever. And it's sad to watch people get into marriage or get into business or get into anything, whatever venture or deal they are, And you know what's going to happen. You remember how you started out. I hope you do. Because only someone who has failed is able to help someone in their naive state without judging them. If you haven't failed, you'll judge them. Hey, you don't know what you're doing, but actually that was you. All those failures out there is me. I mean, it would be good if I wanted to build a big church, I wouldn't say all this. I don't want to build a big church. I already know all big churches will fail. I already know that. So I don't want to do that. Well, what do you want to do? Well, I'd like to see what Jesus and the Holy Spirit do. That's C. There, redemption plus the gift. So the redemption is forgiveness. After I've blown my inheritance, after I've blown my assets, after I've messed up my youth and my life and everything that God gave me, the original gifts, and I no longer have youth, and I no longer have what was given to me, because I frittered away my time and I frittered away my life, and I'm wrinkled. That's when God comes and talks to you. I got another idea. My original plan for you was to have you succeed. I don't believe in that anymore. I'm jaundiced now. I'm jaded now. I'm cold now. I'm not going to hope again. I, the dumb person that failed, am not all that dumb. I won't do it again. That's the only way to do it. You have to do plan A in order to experience plan B, in order to be open to plan C. And a lot of people who experience B, they're so mad at that, they won't give up the fact that A failed. They don't want to admit, I messed up. And I wasted everything. I wasn't holy at all. I wasn't even smart. I wasn't intelligent. I wasn't wonderful. And I just hate to admit that. I wanted to come off a little better than that. I didn't want to be average. How many would hate to be average? Hate to admit I'm just an average person. I'm not. I'm a little above average. I'm not that so-and-so's average. I've never been average. How many are a little cut above other people? You may look average, but I'm not. You're underestimating me. I'm actually a lot smarter than I appear. My score isn't really showing who I really am. Does that make sense? Just don't go by what I just did, because that's not really who I am. I know something went wrong there. I don't know what it is, but I can account for it. And if you just give me another chance, you'll see I'll come out okay. Oh boy. And so you have to fail. How many times do you have to fail? Does anybody know? There's a biblical number. How many times do you have to fail? Seven times. Sevenfold means perfectly, until you go, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know anything about marriage. I don't know anything about child raising. I don't know anything about pastoring. I don't know anything about living the Christian life. I don't know anything about business. I don't know anything. And the people that seem to be succeeding, you admire them, but it's completely built on an illusion that Enron is real, or that this inheritance thing and so on and so forth. You just don't understand. It's not what you think. Things aren't what they appear to be. And anything that you have is a gift of God. Was not due to your hard work or to your brilliance or to the luck of the Irish or whatever it is we attribute it to. I went to the right school, whatever. No. You know what? It's just a gift of God. It's just that God wants your blessing. And he won't be defeated in that, and you won't be disappointed if you believe in that. I want to have a happy life every day. That was the original intent. But under the law, the letter of the law, you won't make that. In other words, the law is pressure on you to do it. You won't. You are not the person that's going to pull that off. So whatever you have today, and however you think you are, it's all a gift. The only reason you're alive today is because God still likes you. God loves you. Amen? So what I want you to see today is not that people fail. I want you to see that God planned it that way. And people don't like that idea. Well, God wouldn't do that. Yeah, he would. Because he knows us. He knows exactly what we're like. And if he did it that way, where his plan also failed. Do you think today it looks like God is winning? I mean, it doesn't. It looks like really the guy had a great idea, concept. Brilliant. It's really good. Even the Muslims agree to that. Well, that Jesus guy was quite a good fellow. You don't think he was God. And they still believe their plan's going to work. I mean, the Muslims still are confident that their little plan will work. They've waited a long time, and they feel that they've made provision for finally dominating the world. And they're almost succeeding. I mean, they just about got Europe, and Christianity's almost extinguished there, and they're working on America. And those people are pretty confident. They got what the world wants, oil. They're okay. There's people that are doing okay. So their stock is up right now in their mind. And they just feel like, losers though they've been, they're prepared now for finally cashing in. And then we've got, you understand it all. It's just, the world is crazy. And the older you get, the more crazy the world is. You're the exception, of course, but the rest of the world is definitely crazy. Thank God you're here to give it a little bit of sanity. So, plan C is that we don't belong to A or B. And God never wanted you to be. He never wanted you to be holy. He never wanted you to be holy. He never wanted you. I'm going to put the emphasis now where it belongs. He never wanted you to be holy. He always wanted to make you holy as a free gift. The minute you cry out to him and say, God, forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing. Immediately, the blessings will flow. It's all he's ever wanted. All he's ever wanted is for you to stop struggling. Stop trying. I'm going to be liked. I want at least my children to respect me. I want them to appreciate me. You know, okay, great. It's good. You still have some growth then. Well, I just hope to leave a good name, good reputation. Okay, great. I hope to leave an inheritance. I hope, you know, I don't care what it is you hope, it's not going to work. Because B is going to eat up anything you do. It'll be judged. The letter of the law will kill it. You can do nothing apart from him. That's a plan C. So if you have failed in this world, and this is not good news if you haven't. It's really a bad teaching if you're still in, you know, plan A mode, or if you're in a plan B mode. You know, the church growth group, I mean, they're, you know, they feel they're on the way up. But if you've already failed significantly enough times that you suspect you could fail again, then you're really open, you're a candidate for C. Is, okay, will you have any other ideas? Because that idea of me helping out or me having a good attitude or whatever, let's cancel that out. Has anybody learned? I mean, I know my teaching is wrong, but I know it's right. In other words, I know it's not going to sell. But you know what? It happens to be right. I know it. I'm certain of it. But not because it's right, but because it has to be God. It has to be totally God. It has to be God. And when we win someday and we look back, we'll realize, you know, it was all God. It was not me. I did not help out. I didn't. I was the one struggling and pulling in the opposite direction. But God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's plan C. Just to show you his love. I believe he loves the Muslim. I believe he loves the Jew, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the atheist, the witchcraft guy, you know, whatever. I don't believe he's mad at anybody. I don't believe he's mad. He's not angry. Because his intention was always to love the world as a free gift. It was never that anyone would deserve it or shape up or be a reasonable person or be holy or be anything. Never expected that. He always expected Jesus to do that. I'm going to put it another way. God's intention cannot be fulfilled by the law. Can only be fulfilled by the Spirit. What he intended, what he willed, what he wanted, deep down inside, because a will and an intention is hidden. You can't see it. It's hidden inside. What he expressed through the law, appeared to be what he wanted, but it wasn't. He never expected the letter of the law to fulfill, because the letter of the law includes you. It's for you. Do this and you will live. You can't do it. Do this and you'll succeed. Do this and everything will go well. It's just a theory. Now, when you read the Bible and you read plan A in the Bible, you've got to recognize, and the Jewish people are still blind to this, you've got, and we are too, you've got to recognize God never intended you to be holy. Okay? He never intended you to work out your own holiness. He always intended you to take a gift of holiness, to make you, after you had failed, holy. Once you came to the realization in plan B that you aren't going to be holy, has anyone ever gotten into B and all of a sudden all your unholiness starts to come out? You try to squash it down and, you know, keep it in line somewhat. But the longer you live, the more your bad nature starts to come out. And even if it doesn't come out for others, you know about it. You have blue days. You have sad times. You have regrets. You have all this stuff you keep trying to get on top of, you know, and get some more medicine and, you know, get some good counseling and good teaching and whatnot to try to overcome all of that. But you can't do it. He really just wants you to relax. It's okay. The whole thing was never intended for you to do it. It was always intended you would want to do it, then you would fail and realize you didn't want to do it, and then when you didn't want to do it and you had no value whatsoever, he wanted to come along and give you a free gift. Yeah.
This might be a stupid question, probably ask, but what about Donald Trump and people like him that are still here?
Mm-hmm.
Now, they've made a plan, obviously. He succeeded mm-hmm. many years ago.
Sure.
If they don't embrace plan C, mm-hmm. they'll lose everything.
Well, but that's just outward, you know. There's a lot more to Donald Trump that meets the eye. I mean, just because you raised him up. He actually has a lot more strength than people realize. And he deliberately doesn't tell.
Right.
Right. He failed a bunch of times. And he also has some strength that people don't realize he has. So he's not the same as Boone Pickens, who's also wealthy and powerful. Now, Boone is in trouble. But Donald Trump has some strengths that people don't realize he has. But anyway, outward failure is not the issue anyway. I mean, anyone can just, you know, with a lot of adrenaline, try to force yourself to succeed. And a lot of people who have lost everything still can keep the front up. It's a tragic thing, and here in Fort Worth, there are a lot of families that really are broke. But you can keep the front up, just there's a lot of ways to margin yourself so that it still looks like you're still a member of the country club and things are going okay. But actually, they're broke. They're mortgaged to the hilt. They're destroyed. But it may not come out right away. So it isn't whether someone gets broke or not. It's whether inside of themselves they already realize, you know what, with all my success, what is success? You know, actually, you're failing is actually success. The best asset you have is that you don't have any. That's your best asset. Lord, I don't think I have anything. Very good. You know, if you really meant that, you'd be in good shape. Because then you would be qualified to take a free gift. As long as you have confidence in yourself, you're not going to take anything without. He does. Yeah, if you knew his background, if you knew how he grew up. Right. And, you know, Ross Perot failed 70 times before he succeeded. He, by his own admission, that over and over and over and over and over again, but he never quit. He never gave up. He never stopped. He just kept going. But he learned something through all those failures. He learned, you know, I won't tell you what he learned, but he learned things. And it's only a this worldly kind of learning. I'm not saying he learned about the Lord. His daughter-in-law learned about the Lord. She's a strong believer, very strong, extremely strong. But, you know, that's how you learn. You learn through mistakes. Anybody who's made it, none of them made it, just made it. They all made it by making mistakes. Even the Basses, they made huge mistakes. Huge, humongous mistakes. But, you know, when you have a lot of assets, you can afford to make mistakes and still look like you're okay. I remember when Colin Davis, he was worth $250 million or something. And then I remember when he went bankrupt, he was down to $5 million. You know, so for the rest of us, it's like, you know, what's so bad about that? You know, but he lost, you know, on paper and so on. And he lost a lot. He lost a lot. So what's losing when you have a lot? But actually what he gained was he met the Lord. And, you know, some people would say he didn't, but, you know, I know him. And, you know, I think he did. But whether he did or not, only God knows. But the point is that that was the right way to go. Because otherwise he'd end up for sure on the wrong side of the prison cell. Yeah.
A thought that just came in my head was, what value is there in being the richest man in hell?
Yeah. Right. Well, wealth is it's a curse. I mean, if you really look at people that are wealthy, well, I could name a dozen right away, who are extremely wealthy, billionaire class, it's a curse. The Kennedys, Paul Getty, you know, on and on, Elizabeth Taylor, anybody that you look at. It's a tremendous burden. It's fun while you're going up. How Howard Hughes ended his life, you know, at the end. You know, I mean, you can have all the brilliance in the world and all the whatever the perks are. But in the end, it's very costly. There's a target on your back. Everyone's after you. So on. So we are actually blessed by being somewhere in the middle. You know, you don't want to be on the bottom because that's a toughie. But a lot of those people on the bottom turn to Jesus right away. A lot of them don't, though. A lot of them wish they were on the top, and that's what really drives them. So you might as well be rich. If you're rich in your heart, you're rich. In other words, even though you don't have a dime, that's what makes you move. You're a slave as much as the guy who... Once you're a master of something, it actually masters you. Once you have something, it actually has you. So there are very few people that wear their wealth in such a way that doesn't matter to them. And that is a great way to live, as a steward rather than as an owner. I think Donald Trump is a steward rather than an owner. I think, yeah, I don't think he cares. I think if he lost everything, he'd still be all right. Mm-hmm. He's got some strength that, as I said, others don't have. I don't think wealth is what drives him. The game, he loves the game and so on. I don't think it's what drives him. He's got a confidence and an inner peace that others don't have. Right. Right. But it actually wasn't. It was actually the son of David, who wasn't Solomon, but Jesus. But anyway, you're right. Outwardly, according to appearance, Solomon was much more glorious than David. But he was a prefigure. So Solomon is a prefiguration, not of Jesus as Savior, King David, but Jesus as Lord, King Solomon. But anyway, that's another whole story. So the son of David was Solomon, but really the son of David is Jesus, and Jesus says so. How can I be both the son of David but also his Lord? Because he said, my Lord said to my Lord. He's referring to Jesus. Anyway. Yeah.
You point this to relationships and not to a business thing, like you're married to a scoundrel or something, or, you know.
Right.
You can't, you know, that God, when that person's going to turn and, you know, they're
right
to your life.
Yeah.
How do you point that? People.
Since it's just a theory, there's no reality.
It's a promise, I know, for you if you
Yeah,
believe,
right.
but you can't, you don't
Right.
have
Well, the same way you came in through C is the same way they come in when they're done with B. That such a person is not done with B at all. They're still in plan A.
You just stand for them.
Right. And you're not judging them because you once were there, foolish, and you learned wisdom through failure. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. You're going to do it too. And then, you know, when God made the offer then, it made sense and you took it. You're not just a church goer anymore. You really love the Lord because you realize, you know, I can't make it. And everything negative can happen.
So you just stand in the gap.
Yeah. Because you might think that person is strong, but actually they're weak. You might think, well, that person is, you know, really strong in a way they are. But in another way, they're not. They're actually pathetic. It's awful. Thank God you and I have failed umpteen times. Because that's the only thing that's given us wisdom. And the wisdom was not that, oh, this next time I won't do it again. That is not the lesson. Okay, this time I'll get it right. No. You just learn to go from the fire into the frying pan and then back in the fire. You know, you run from a bear and run into a snake. I mean, you know, it's just like there's no escape. But after a while you learn, Lord, maybe I'm not the one. You know, and a lot of your what they call spirit disappears and you just don't have any, you're kind of defeated. And then that's when you realize Jesus loves you and boom, all of a sudden you realize the best thing never happened to me. I'm glad I failed. I don't think I'd be close to the Lord today. If I had succeeded, I wouldn't need him. I wouldn't. When anything goes good in my life, I start to sin. If it goes bad, I still sin. But I turn to Jesus a lot quicker. I turn to Jesus, help me. Okay, I'm goofing up again. You know, and I am a surrenderer. I'm a quicker surrenderer than I used to be. I was always, in the early days, I was always one that ran away. No, you're not going to catch me. And I was always on the move. You're not going to get me to surrender. You know, I'm going to run, dodge the bullets, and try to get away. Yeah. So, with the same mercy that he's shown you, you will show, yeah, to these other people, right? Who else? Now, what I wanted you to learn today is not about yourself. I'm talking to you about yourself so you'll learn how powerful this is about God. God's intention never fails. His intention, it's impossible for God to fail in his intention, and the devil never wins. Number B up here, plan B, is only an appearance. It is not a reality. And if you misunderstand A as being the holiness of the law rather than the holiness of mercy, the spirit rather than the letter, then you don't understand that God never intended for A to succeed under the law. He always intended, which is hidden, for it to succeed after the failure, when the law had destroyed everything, when the devil had ruined everything, when it looked like there was no hope. That's when he introduces the redemption. And again, I use business because it's real easy to see it in business, or you could use relationship. You want to buy businesses that have failed. You don't have to. You can buy them for nothing, and you can take advantage of all their failure if you have some assets saved out. Now, most people don't, so they don't have the opportunity to buy distressed homes or whatever. But you're buying something that's worth a lot, and you're buying it for nothing. Banks do this all the time. I mean, it's just part of their business. And that's where people become extremely wealthy quickly. I mean, they don't just make 10% or 15 or 20 or 30 like in the stock market or something, or mutual fund or something. They can make, you know, it's astronomical what they can do because you're buying someone's failure. So people that are vultures, people that are, you know, take advantage of that, that's why they get all their wealth. They didn't get their wealth because they're any different than you are. It's just they quickly found out how the game was played and now play that game. But we've found out something more important. It isn't business that matters. It's my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's usually something they have to skip, because it's hard to do that with a good conscience. Yeah.
You're standing for salvation. Is the Holy Spirit brutal with everybody equally, or if you pray, they say you need to intercede and pray for someone into the kingdom, or is the Holy Spirit just equal, broods over everybody, but if someone has like 20 people praying for them, they're going to come in quicker than someone maybe has one person praying for them occasionally.
Yeah.
You know, because they always say you have to pray people in.
Sure.
The Holy Spirit's fine.
Right. It's a great question, and it is a good question. The issue is, again, the intention of God. It's not how many pray people, you know. If we could just get 36 here, you know. We're up to 32. We need four more, please. You know, it isn't. So I didn't like that, and I know you didn't mean it that way. You didn't mean it that way. What you were saying was, according to the intention of God, since he wants good to prevail over evil, which he does, but not under plan A or B, then as you get in line with his intention, his original intention, which was always C, never A or B. Never intended for A to succeed. Never intended for B to fail. He intended for the failure. He wanted the failure. Jesus was not made the Savior after we sinned. Prior to sinning, that was plan C. Before there even was a world, he already had Jesus in readiness. And your salvation was established way before the world was created, way before you got here. He already planned to save you, and he already knew you would be. He knows your name already. So this wisdom of God is something you should emulate. You need to do the same thing. Plan on everything going wrong, and then what am I going to do? How can I hope then if everything goes wrong? Because of the intention of God. It's always been God's intention that you succeed, and it's impossible for him to fail. Anything that concerns him, he absolutely will perfect it. I didn't say just keep it alive. Perfect it. But not the law. See, the law was never his intention. And I didn't read the scripture here. But what it says is that the law made nothing perfect. So you can't get to C through the law. You can only get to B. The negative is not the case. If I have no beauty and I'm ugly as a snake, and if I have no wealth, I'll be happy. No, the thing that's good about beauty and health and all those things is God wants you to be happy. So you weren't wrong in wanting to be happy. He wanted that. You just didn't know that happiness would be related to holiness. So what we learn after B is you can't get happiness through being a good person, and you can't get it through being rich or healthy or wealthy or whatever. You have a lot of relationships and friends and you're popular. It is not going to come that way. We think it is. But it isn't wrong to want to be happy. That actually is what God wants. So somebody said, well, you're wrong because you want to be happy. No, that's not what makes it wrong. It's how you get to that happiness. How you get to that. How are you going to get to that? It's through C. And then that's the only mistake you make, is you got to learn that. Right. And before you're a steward, you have to be a beneficiary, a child. Just take it and enjoy it. Later you learn to steward it for others, because you later realize, gee, if this is nice for me, maybe I should give this to my kids. And then pretty soon it's to the neighbor kid too, and pretty soon it's to others. But that's part of growth. But in the beginning, you're not sharing with anybody. You're not a steward of anything. You're just taking everything you can get. Yeah, put it out. I'll take it. You know, and that's healthy. That's right. That's correct. And I'm sorry, you know, your theology is going to go out the window, but that's what God wants. Be as selfish as you want to be. But after a while, you got so much, you just go, what should I do with all this? I always can have a party. I have everything I need. I think I need to help others. And all of a sudden, you find out, you know, you're not just a taker. That was juvenile. Now that I'm growing up, I realize I'm a steward, which is much more fun than being a beneficiary. But only if you're certain that you're always a beneficiary of God. Then you can be a steward to others. It is good, and it's just part of your growth. So don't try to be a steward. Just enjoy being a beneficiary. And then one day you'll just want to be a steward. You just go, I want my kids to have this. I want other people to enjoy the same thing I've enjoyed. I got so much. I mean, because once you realize you can have a party anytime you want, after a while you don't want them. Because it's like, well, I don't need one. I'll throw one for others. Because I got everything. But most of us don't arrive at that. We don't realize how good God is. Here's a good God, gives you a plan that he knows won't work, who already planned on everything going sour, sin prevailing everywhere in the world, Christians losing, you know, everybody, just so he can introduce hope to you. Faith, hope, love. Greatest of these?
Love.
Reality is not plan A. Only half of plan A is reality. The law of plan A is not reality. It's appearance. The intention of plan A is reality. B is all appearance. It looks like the devil won, and it looks like God's intention is defeated. But actually, the reality of God's intention is greater than the appearance of his law. Then C is the reality of A in spite of B happening. So that intention is everything. And that's why all we have left to do, you don't have anything to do after you're Christian except to praise him, thank him, worship him, just be grateful. Be just, God, I'm just so happy. And that's why worship comes out of happiness. Worship comes right out of happiness. If you're truly blessed because of C is a pure gift. I'm just a beneficiary. I'm not happy because I serve others. I'm just blessed. Serving others could be under the law. I may serve others, but it's only because I'm so happy. I mean, I have so much. You take some too, and it just makes me happier. I have plenty. Yeah, come and sit at our table here. Have some food, yeah. And the only reason you can do that is not because you're working at it like, oh, they'll be grateful to me. No, it's just because you got too much. Anyway, you can't even eat it all. It's going to spoil. Do you understand? There's no virtue in you. It's just simply you're just too happy. And so you just share it, and now your left hand is not even knowing what your right hand is doing. That's Christianity. Christianity is not, I think I'll invite that person over here. They'll probably be grateful to me. You know, I mean, I'll be a good Christian, and I'll get an extra crown of myself. Who gave such a nice cake as I did? You know, and so on. This is not Christianity. Christianity is actually knowing that the only intention of God was ever to bless you, for God so loved the world. That's why he gave C, his only son. So what we learned today, and I didn't even read it, but it's all right. It's in the 7th chapter. It's all about Melchizedek. And it's all about the fact that Melchizedek, who is the Jesus type and antitype, rather than Levitical. Under the law, Levitical, you can't make anything perfect. But under Melchizedek, you can. Why? Because it's all C, it's pure gift. It's all C. You know, so there's another priesthood, and Jesus is after that priesthood. He was given not in plan A, or not just to help me through plan B. You know, you don't get, anyway, so God always intended for you to have a plan A, which would fail, B, and he always intended for you, after you failed, to get up again. Don't ever get discouraged. Don't ever quit. Don't ever stop praising. Don't ever stop hoping. Don't ever stop believing. If this Bible says anything, it says to your neighbor, after it says it to you, don't be discouraged. Everything's fine. There's still hope. God still has a plan, and he won't ever be defeated in it. Anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. And that message cannot come to an A person. They wouldn't understand it. They don't want to hear it, because they're still full of confidence in themselves, and that's fine. They're not wrong. God wants them to learn that way. That's how you learn. You learn by getting on your high horse and thinking you're going to do it. And then plan B will, you know, teach you by its appearance that doesn't work. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing. That's very good. The law helps you. But then plan C is not the law. It's the spirit of the law. Not the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. It actually will bring about Jesus, who gives you a free gift, and then comes inside of you and lives in you and gives you the Holy Spirit, who's in you to will and then to do of his good pleasure. What is that? That you would be a holy people and blessed. But you didn't make yourself holy. You didn't help out at all. It was a free gift. You just took it and said, God, I need it. I don't deserve it, but I'm taking it. I want from this hour to be happy all the time. God said, that's what I want. That's exactly what I want. I'm a good God. I'm good to you. No one else is good. I'm not just good because you were good. I'm good because you were bad. I'm not just strong because, I can beat the devil. I can beat the devil even when he wins. I mean, there is no devil in terms of reality. He's not real. He's real. He's a real person, but he doesn't have any lasting. This world's going to pass away and all of the stuff with it. Don't worry about it. There's a better world coming, a stronger foundation. If I get into a business or whatever, I'm going to restructure it on a better foundation than it was before. Why did so-and-so get into business and fail? Well, you have to analyze that. Calculate. Well, that's because he paid too much for his materials. That's because he didn't know where to purchase. That's because he had too high administrative costs. That's because his debt load was too great. On and on and on. There's a thousand things. And once you settle all that, then you set it up on a better foundation with a better management. And that's how to renew businesses. You actually refurbish a business that's failing and turn it into a huge success. First of all, because you can buy it so cheaply. So you just take advantage of the fact that this lumber normally costs, a dollar, and I'm buying it for 50 cents, or I'm buying it for a dime. That's a better deal. You actually will win because you were smarter. You didn't have a plan A mentality. You had a plan B purchase because of plan C. So you can turn any negative into a positive. Every negative is a positive. Somebody's loss is your gain. Could be. But you also could be that when you gain, everybody gains. I know how to do that. That's wisdom that you get, not just for me to win at somebody else's expense, which Boone Pickens, but you can actually do it in such a way that everybody can win. But you better have C, where you don't make someone win because they deserve it. Oh, it's a big hindrance. If you have money, anybody that has money who has some wealth lives in fear. You live in terror that something could go wrong. You could lose it. Your investment might not. You are not happy. So the rich young ruler was actually a scared guy because he feared B. And he knew B was going to happen. That's why they're afraid. He's smart enough to know, I have got it today, but, well, what if I don't keep it? So they constantly are driven. They're not at all relaxed and having a good time. So he met Jesus, and he liked him right away. And he thought, I have all the wealth now. I'll just add Jesus. And it's like, you haven't gone through B yet. See? So Jesus simply, to short certain thing, he said, I perceive that you want to follow me. It's good. This is the true wealth. But the guy couldn't make that decision. He thought, I'd rather keep my fear. He was still young, rich young, very good. That's great. That is great. Because later, that guy, no doubt, became a Christian. Because he loved the Lord. But he just wasn't ready in that moment. He thought he could keep both. Well, let's see if we can have an A and go straight to C. You can't. You got to go through B to get there. So Jesus was just helping the guy out. Look, let me just tell you something. Go sell everything you have, then come follow me. And he didn't realize that was the worst thing in the world for a plan A-er, is B would happen. And Jesus was hastening the thing. It's like, Jesus, you don't even seem to understand. It wasn't the money. It wasn't the wealth. It was his attachment to it that controlled him. He didn't control it. It controlled him. If you have wealth, that's different than wealth having you. Most people who have wealth, the wealth has them. So the thing now possesses the person rather than the person possesses the thing and uses it for benefit, for blessing, yourself, your family, and others. So we haven't caught on yet to the wisdom of God of how everything's working for our good, even our foolishness, even our sin. It doesn't hurt anything. It doesn't hurt anything. It's his plan. He knows you're going to sin. He even gave the law to increase it. The minute you hear about God's program, I'm more dead set against it. I just don't want to do it. If he hadn't told it to me, if like little kids, yeah, I love God, because they don't know anything about what God wants. But the minute they hear about the program, they begin to say, well, you have to go to church all the time, and can't you ever play? And So as they grow up, they want to get away from God, not completely, but as far as they can, without losing him entirely. And they're going to go right on the edge, and then sometimes they fall over. Sometimes they come back. But it's just because of misunderstanding of God and his intention. So everything is the intention of God. His intention is what's real. Everything else is an appearance. Everything else is an appearance. B is an appearance. It's totally appearance. There was no A. The only thing in A was his intention, not his law. Law was not real. Never intended for law to be the way to get perfected. The law perfects nothing. Yeah, you can go the medical, physical route, or you can go the spiritual route, or whatever, but you better plan on it, because it's going to happen.
Right.
Just don't make a naive plan where I'll probably never get sick. I'm kind of like that. And when things start to go on me, I just ignore it. Well, I'll be fine. I'm doing fine. And as long as I'm not falling apart, I'm not going to fix it. I just keep going. And pretty soon, you know, things keep going. And, well, I should have made a plan. Then now it's too late. God, what am I going to do? See, you could have said, well, if you'd have been smarter, you wouldn't have been naive and stupid. Yeah, but that's the only way to learn. How am I going to be devastated by B unless I was optimistic under A? So they're going to stay in A forever. And they're going to stay in anxiety forever. Actually, they don't have faith at all. They have fear. They live in fear. Because you said something negative. You said they live in fear. And, oh, I don't want to say that. And they live in absolute fear that they're going to lose whatever they have in health, wealth, relationships, whatever it is. And so they don't have faith. Anyway, I'm not picking on them. I'm just simply saying this is the true teaching. This is powerful that God never planned for A or B to succeed. Planned for A to be what you'd try, and then B, you're a failure. And then C, he loves you. You would think he would never love the failure. He would love the guy that succeeded in plan A. No, not at all. He wants you to think you're going to succeed, totally misunderstand him, and then fail utterly and then think there even isn't a God. And then he's going to come along and you're going, well, why didn't anyone ever tell me about this? This is better. You know, I'm actually better off now, and I goofed up everything. I messed up everything. That was always God's plan. I'm going to say it in a wrong way, but just so that you understand it. He wanted you to fail. He planned on your failure. I don't want you to put that as the title of this or anything, but that's what I'm saying so that you understand. Yeah, right. That he planned on you being naive, then he planned on you learning through failure, and then he planned on you being wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove, not by your doing like, oh, I finally got it. No, what you finally got is that you didn't get it. He gave it. Powerful. You're what my daughter called comfortable in your skin, finally. You're not apologizing to anybody. Have I failed? Yeah. Was I naive? Yes. A. Did I fail? B. Yes. But why do I hope then? Because God loves me. And that was his original intent. He always intended me for to do A, then B, and then he was going to give me C. It's always his intent. Okay. I mean, we could develop this, but you see enough here to meditate on and just buy the tape and listen to it a few times to get it solid in you. And then think of new experiences of how this neighbor, this relative, myself fall into this, but it was intended. The devil doesn't do any harm to God's program. What he intends for evil turns out to be better. Plan A was not the best. Plan C was always the best. He never planned for anyone to win on plan A. So when the devil's done his worst, it's nothing. Actually, it makes plan C then really valuable. Because I built plan A on the weakness of man and the law that somehow it could work if man cooperates. Now I've got in C no cooperation by man, just a gift of God. That's a better foundation. Why? Because God never fails. If I work with God, I could fail plan A. Plan B is, sure enough. Plan C is, now let's put it on another foundation, a better foundation, restructure this whole enterprise, and this is what I originally intended in the first place. Mean you didn't intend to fail? Yes, I did. Oh, You mean you intended in A not to have anyone do it? Right. I planned that. And then you planned for B that we would fail utterly? Yes, I planned that. That's why I saved out some assets for C. And he brought Jesus in to forgive, to redeem, to save, then to prosper and bless and cause it to happen all at the last minute. That was always his plan. It was not an afterthought. It was not, oh, phooey, now I'm going to have to spend another $1 billion on this thing. No, he always planned on it that way. What is it? It's nothing. It's just an appearance. You didn't lose a thing. Yes, your pride. Yes, your naive confidence in yourself. Of course, that's gone. But you know what? Best thing to get going. You know, let that go. What good was all that pride and all that self-confidence? Let it go. You're better off now that you realize, you know, in this world, you could have trouble. In this world, things could go wrong. But in the world to come, everything's going to be fine. And the neat thing is, the world to come has started. And I couldn't have ever gotten there had I not failed in plan B. I needed that. That's why he says, I didn't come for the righteous, A. I came for the sinner, B. Do you see that? I didn't come for the righteous, the one who's doing my plan. I've come for the one that failed, the sinner. Why? He's the only one that'll take redemption. Why would an A take redemption? An A who has, if I would go out here and buy the Bass building or something, they're not going to sell it to me because it's making money, no doubt, or whatever, some going concern. But if it was failing, then I might be open. You got to have the failure before you get the true value. True value comes after failure. All right, there's a lot of lessons here for you, but get the tape, think on it, and meditate on it. There's a lot of richness here. And read the 7th chapter, which I didn't read. The only verse I gave you was the one that says, under the law, nothing is perfected. It's there, but it's not perfected. It's there, but it's not perfected. So it can't finish, complete anything. C was always the finish, the completion, the better business, the better marriage, the better church. After failure. See, everyone today is trying to save the church from falling off. It's like the ark falling off the cart. Let it fall. After failure comes resurrection. You know, so the guy's going to try to save it. And you get killed. Don't save it. Let the marriage fall apart. Let the family fall apart. Let the church fall apart. Let it all fall apart. Why? Because the whole question there is not whether you were able to save it. The question is whether God intended for that box to fall. You think God can't save the box? You think God can't save your marriage or anything else? Let it go. God, I've ruined everything. I don't know what I'm doing. Help. That's exactly what he's wanted. So he can say, good. Are your hands still on it? Well, not now. You say, well, I don't trust you. You'll put your hand back on it, you know. So I'll wait around until the thing is completely smashed. Then after it's smashed, that's when life begins. But, you know, and why it's amazing is for it doesn't fit our minds, but it does fit our reality. Our experience is exactly that. That's exactly what we've experienced. We've all experienced failure, and we thought that was bad. Failure is the best thing ever happened to you. Because it's not failure to God. It's only failure to your plan, thinking you were going to help out, do something. It's just failure of the flesh. But it's not failure to God's program. His program still went on, and we're all beneficiaries of it. Thanks be unto God. All right, God is good. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word and for the word made flesh and for the fact that we believe, and the reason we believe is because we're no longer naive. We're no longer confident in ourselves. And after failure, we're ready to receive a free gift. We're ready to receive that which you always intended, because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, and with him comes the Holy Spirit and all good things as a free gift. And we rejoice today, not because we're virtuous. We rejoice because we're amazed. We're just staggered by your intention and by your power and glory and majesty and love and tenderness. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, What a day. What a day. We love you, Lord. Amen and amen.